Hey, this is Cam. This week we talk about learning to be like Jesus and believing in what he says about us, and not letting our circumstances dictate how we approach him or how we respond in situations, and breaking agreement with the foreboding spirit and the fear of man, and not living in a performance-based faith, but believing what he says about us and living from that true place of identity. Thanks for listening.
Culture of awakening. And so the devotional that we wrote, Rooted in Family, all of the things, the podcasts, the blogs, all of the things that we're doing, it's because I really do feel a mandate to release the culture of awakening. I am convinced of what the Lord is doing in our midst and what he's saying to us. And so I'm really grateful for that. Every time we do the song, Your Eyes, I love it because that came from someone else. Jessica, actually, she's the one, of course, she led it today, but I can never do that song. This doesn't matter, but I wrote that song. What's important is every time we do that, I go back to the moment that I wrote it. I was at 1725 Research Drive. I was by myself in the sanctuary. And I literally saw him walk in. Literally saw him walk in. And I'd been studying Revelation chapter 1 for a long time. And the Lord just really began to release some revelation around that. But every time, I go right back to that moment. And that's why we do the things that we do and we have the markers that we have. And because several years ago, the Lord challenged me to appreciate the history that we have together. And I want to say that to you. Appreciate the history that you have with the Lord. It matters. We honor that history that you have. And we don't take that for granted. So thanks for leading us in that today. I have something today that I want to share in line with freeing us from the leavened mind that I believe is really, really going to help us. And today is definitely the day to lock in. And so Heather and Rebecca are right on it. Today is the day to lock in because I have some stuff that I want to share with you and release to you. Eventually, we will end up in Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to mess with y'all today, though. I'm not using New King James or the Passion Translation in Hebrews chapter 1. It's the Amplified Version, so you know it's serious when you go to the Amplified Version. So, but we'll get there in just a little bit. I believe the Lord is speaking to us about renewing our minds because he's healing thought patterns and thought processes around who he is and what he wants to be for us. I want to say that again. I believe that he is speaking to us about renewing our minds because he's healing thought patterns and thought processes around who he is and what he wants to be for us. This is so important because a continued thought process becomes a mindset. I want you to listen to that. A continued thought process becomes a mindset. And a mindset is a set of attitudes or beliefs or mental framework that shape how individuals perceive, interpret, and respond to the world around them. It influences our behavior, our decision-making, and our outlook. I want you to hear me today. I'm going to mess with this today a little bit. Our mindsets are beliefs and attitudes and mental frameworks that shape how we perceive, interpret, and respond to the world around us. It influences behavior, decision-making, and outlook on life. Let me break that down just for a minute. If you are, if you find yourself responding to situations in a similar way throughout your life. If you can go back and you can dial and say, okay, this happened and I responded this way. This happened and I responded this way. And there is a pattern that you can see. You have developed a mindset that affects the way that you see things, perceive things, and respond to things. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. Okay? And I want us to understand that that is what Jesus was attempting to break and to shift in the disciples in Mark chapter 8 and in Matthew chapter 16. And here's what I want to tell you. It is a difficult thing to change mindsets because you can't teach an old dog what? Absolutely. And I am what I am, right? I am the way that I am. And it's really, really difficult when we have to come to terms with the fact that there are thoughts and there are processes and there are mindsets that affect the way that we respond. And here's the thing. Here's what happens. Over time, we learn to justify them. They affect relationships. And whether we believe it's right or wrong, it affects the way that people view us and perceive us in the moment, okay? And so I want to talk about this a little bit. So last week, and I just don't have time to go over a whole lot of last week, so thank Jesus that we have a podcast. You can go and listen to that. But I was talking about the performance mentality. There are three things that Jesus was addressing with the disciples in Mark chapter 8 and Matthew 16. It is a natural thought process over spiritual realities, performance, and a fear-driven decision-making process, okay? And so I was in the middle of talking about performance last week, and so I want to jump back into that just a little bit, and then we'll move into fear, which is really interesting. We've been praying into that today as well. The performance mentality that plagued the disciples in Mark 8 and in Matthew 16 was deeply rooted in their natural overthinking, fear-driven response, and false limiting belief that their ability to provide or perform determined their success and acceptance. Jesus was leading them, listen to this, into a kingdom-renewed mindset, but they struggled to break free from the carnal survival mentality that says, I must perform. Here's what I said last week, and this has rocked me since I've thought about this over and over and over again, because listen, the Christian world, we're notorious for this right here, okay? The circumstantial Christian life, I want you to hear me, the circumstantial Christian life is the hardest one to live. What does that mean? It means I'm up when things are good and I'm down when things don't look so good. I am moved by the circumstances. I am moved by the ebbs and flows of what I see and what I do. And listen, here's the deal. Paul said that those kinds of things are a sign of maturity in Ephesians chapter 4. He said that we would not be moved and rocked by every wind. And he ties it to doctrine. And I would say that I could make a case for the fact that when we live that way, we have an incorrect doctrine and an incorrect perception of who the Father actually is and what he believes about us. And guys, I'm telling you, it has plagued the church for years and years and years. Not just you guys, but we get the opportunity to converse and talk with people. And I'm telling you, I've been in this thing my whole life, okay? And so I'm included in this. I've been in it my whole life. And I'm telling you that an incorrect thought process about the Father that has birthed immaturity in the body of Christ has absolutely kept us at bay. It is the honest truth. It has kept us from moving into the fullness of what is available. And listen, we made all of these excuses back in the day. Why isn't God moving like he was? And we thought it was, oh, well, we have to fix things outwardly. Why isn't he moving like he used to and doing all of the things that he used to do and saying the things that he used to say and responding the way he used to respond? And we made all of these justifications as to why he wasn't doing it and created this doctrine and this theology around, if I work harder and if I do like the prophets of Baal and I
cut myself and I scream and I yell and I do all of these different things that he's going to show up. And the truth of the matter is we have failed to understand that it is a yes in our heart to the fullness of who he is that he's looking for. And as he tells the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, it has nothing to do with what they see in the natural. And we have attempted to adjust everything in the natural so that we could see the Father correctly. And I'm telling you, it is a spiritual reality. It is a mystery. And he is calling us to a higher level. And it is impossible to live in a faith rest realm if we are continually moved by the circumstances that we see. The circumstantial Christian life is the most difficult to live. And let me tell you this as a leader, it's the most difficult to deal with. Let me bless you with that. The circumstantial Christian life as a leader is the most difficult to deal with as well as it is for us to live it, okay? And so because it ebbs and flows, it goes up and down, it goes up and down, and it's really, really difficult. Because my faith and the application of my faith are based on my assessment of the current circumstance. My approach, my involvement, my worship, all of these different things, it's affected by what I see and my current assessment of the situation in the moment. Here's the thing. When you have thought processes and thought patterns that have moved into mindsets, you continue to see things in a way that doesn't always mean it's what it looks like. Is that all right? Okay. The danger of interpreting spiritual truths through natural limitations is that we remain stuck in cycles of circumstantial faith, performance-based anxiety, and fear-driven decision-making. The wilderness temptation of Jesus is proof that the enemy is after our identity and he's after us trying to perform to prove that we are who we are. If you are the Son of God, if you are, even though I just heard the Father say that you are, if you are the Son of God, then I want you to perform and prove that you are. Turn these stones into bread. Jump down. And the angels will catch you. If you can really overcome this temptation, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of this. You can shortcut everything. You understand that's what he was trying to get him to do. He was trying to convince Jesus, you can shortcut the mission, you can shortcut what you came to do, and I'll give you all of this because it's been given to me. He went after identity, and he went after performance, and he went after attempting to make God prove through fear-based decision-making that he would be who he said he would be, okay? Performance. The enemy tempts Jesus with power, status, influence, offering him all of these different things to try to prove the performance-based mentality. But Jesus refuses, listen to this, to gain power through performance and compromise. He knew his kingdom and position was already secured in obedience to the Father, not having to prove himself through external validation. Here's why Jesus was so secure. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 in the Amplified Version. God, having spoken to the fathers long ago in the voices and writings of the prophets in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in many ways has in these last days spoken with finality to us in the person of the one who is by his character and nature his son, namely Jesus, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, through whom he also created the universe, that is the universe as a space-time-matter continuum. I love that. You know, listen, I don't know why they felt like they needed to put that into the Amplified Version if they were watching Star Wars when they did that or whatever, but hey, you start talking about a space-time continuum in Scripture and I am with you. I am there. I don't even know half of the time what it means, but I'm there. I'm there. Okay, where was I? Verse 3, here we go. Listen to this. The Son is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our awesome God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being the brilliant light of the divine and the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence, and upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe, by his powerful word, carrying the universe along to its predetermined goal. When he himself, and no other, had, by offering himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, accomplished purification from sins and established our freedom from guilt, sat down, revealing his completed work at the right hand of the majesty on high, revealing his divine authority. Do not read the Amplified version if you're trying to get through a reading plan really quick. Okay? That's three verses that I just read there. It's a lot. We got space-time continuums. We got the radiance of his glory. Here's what I want you to see. The writer in Hebrews is confirming what Jesus says in John 14, 15, and 16 over and over again. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Watch this. I've taught you this before. When the Holy Spirit comes and talks to Mary and tells her about Jesus, it says that he overshadowed her. It's the Greek word episkiazo, okay? It literally means that he overshadows her with the light of the Holy Spirit. It's the same word that is used when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain, okay? So there is something that happens to Mary that happens to Jesus on the mountain. Watch this. It is also the same word that is used when Peter is healing people with his shadow, okay? He's overshadowing. It's this word, episkiazo. It is a different word right here that he is using, that the writer of Hebrews is using in regard to Jesus being the direct representation or imprint of the Father. It is this word that he uses, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but this word that he uses in Hebrews chapter 1 means that Jesus is inseparable from the Father. Why is that important? Because if we do not see the Father correctly, we will not approach him in a way that allows us to receive the fullness of what he wants to do for us. And we create mindsets, we create thought processes and thought patterns that affect the way that we look at the Father. And the writer here is trying to tell us he is the brilliance and the glory. What have I taught you about glory? It's his opinion or his view. So what is he saying? He's saying Jesus is my view and my opinion on the earth. Why is that beautiful? Because Jesus is what God sees about you. In other words, if he is inseparable from the Father, what he is trying to get us to understand in this moment, he is the exact representation. The New King James, or King James, says the express image of the Father. He is the exact representation of the Father. And Jesus is what God believes about you. There is nothing that the enemy could have said in Luke chapter 4 to remove the truth of who Jesus is and was to the Father. And what I want you to understand is that the enemy has infiltrated the body of Christ with thoughts and ideas and thought processes and thought patterns that have moved into mindsets that cause us to not want to look at the Father, not want to approach the Father, because we don't understand the love that he has for us. And I'm telling you that when he looks at you, Jesus is what he sees. And Jesus is inseparable from the Father. So Jesus is inviting the disciples in Mark 8 and Matthew 16 and us into a higher realm of trust where faith is not contingent on what we see, but on what we know about his character. All right, here we go. John Maxwell said this: you become what you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. You become what you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. In other words, you manifest what you believe they believe about you. Are y'all with me? You manifest what you believe that they believe about you. You become the manifestation of what your imagination dreams up about what other people think about you. Here's the thing. Even if it's God, and you have an incorrect perception of him, you become what you think he thinks about you. not what he really thinks about you. And this is really, really important. This is really important. Because anything that contains even the slightest trace of untruth, when linked to the Father and our perception of him, has the power to infiltrate and contaminate every facet of our hearts and minds. Untruth or deception is devastating. Like leaven, it spreads silently, but thoroughly distorting our perceptions, tainting our discernment, and undermining the purity of our faith. It begins as a subtle seed of doubt or deception, but when left unchecked, can corrupt the wellspring of our thoughts and emotions, leading us further away from the truth of God's word. This is why Scripture admonishes us to guard our hearts, because from it spring the issues of life. If I have a core belief that I have to perform in order to please God and to be accepted by him, I will strive endlessly to prove my worth, and most of the time end up feeling spiritually drained and exhausted. I will experience anxiety and fear of failure, believing that my mistakes and mishaps separate me from God's love. And I will not rest in the finished work of Christ, trusting that my identity is secure in him. When our belief of God's ability to bless us and bring us into abundance is solely based on our ability to perform, this is exactly what we're saying. I do not have, so he cannot do. And this is a detrimental mindset that has to be addressed. I do not have. I'm lacking this thing. I'm lacking. I didn't bring bread. I didn't bring bread. And so he can't do what he wants to do because I failed and I missed it. The inevitable progression when we live trapped in this progression of natural first mindset that moves to performance, the next stage is fear-driven decision-making. And this is where thought processes move to mindsets. And this is why it's so important. I want you to go with me in your mind just for a moment. I want you to think about a dense forest, okay? And you enter the dense forest, and the first time you go in, there's limbs and trees and all of these different things that are in your way. And you're trying to navigate the path into the dense forest. But the more you travel that same path, it creates a pathway that is cleared. It creates a pathway that now all of the branches are broken. The path is clear. This is the same thing that happens with thought processes. When I continue to think a thought, scientifically, I actually create neural pathways in my brain. And what happens is I travel that same neural pathway over and over and over again. And what was difficult to think about at one point now becomes my default thought process as I move forward. What happens is we create this well-worn trail in our thought process. And the more that we repeat a thought pattern, the stronger it becomes and the more automatic it gets and the more it shapes our overall perspective. You ever encountered that person who every time you talk to them, their response is negative? You know why? Because they've created neural pathways to filter thoughts and to filter ideas through negativity. That person that you talk to, and the only thing that they can talk to you about is the problem, they've created thought processes and mindsets, actual neural pathways that filter everything that comes into them through what the problem is. And every thought that is entertained and repeated reinforces these neural pathways in the brain. And over time, repeated thoughts create habitual patterns, forming a lens through which we see life. So there is a mechanism in our brain that causes us to have this fight or flight idea, okay? There's this mechanism in our brain that causes us to have fight or flight. And it is a response, it's a survival mechanism, watch this, to prioritize safety. We actually, as human beings, our brain is wired to prioritize safety over growth or forward movement, okay? Donald Miller, you may or may not know who Donald Miller is. He's a pretty cool cat. He said this. He said, your brain is wired to use the least amount of energy to come to a conclusion. So whatever feeds your mindset, listen to me. Guys, I'm telling you, I know that this is maybe even goofy to talk about in church, but I'm telling you, I feel the Holy Spirit on what he's trying to do because he's wanting to shift a culture. He's wanting to transform a culture to actually mirror the kingdom. And this is exactly what Jesus was trying to do. And we have allowed stinking thinking in the church for so long and excused it over and over and over again. And then we wake up and we're in the same stinking place that we have been year after year after year after year. And we're doing the same things, encountering the same issues and the same problems, and wonder what's wrong with God and why he's not moving like he used to move. And I'm telling you, what he's trying to do is get us to understand that we have to think differently if we're really going to move into what it is he wants us to do. And we actually have the ability to have the mind of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit if we want it. Whatever feeds your mindset, whether true or not, that's what comes out when you are squeezed. When pressure comes, can you hear me? Whatever it is that feeds your mindset, whatever it is that has created these neural pathways in your brain that you travel over and over and over and over again, when you're squeezed and pressure comes, that's what comes out. People who continually have emotional outbursts and don't know how to respond correctly or process emotion correctly, do you know what that means? It means that they have allowed that to grow and haven't dealt with it and haven't moved forward with it. And so it comes out because that is the neural pathway that has been traveled over and over and over again. It's hard to deal with sometimes. It's hard to think about, right? You know what really inhales vigorously? That's Greek for sucks. Is when you sit back and you realize, that's me. That's me. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and I was talking about the filters that I used to not have. I mean, y'all think I don't have a filter now. You don't have a clue. It is the grace of the Lord. I'm serious. This is the truth. I can go back to moments in my younger days where I said things that would hurt people so deeply. I'll never forget. I got a message. I was in my 30s, literally. And a dude that I played football with, we were joking and talking, and he says, hey, do you remember when you said blah, 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 blah to me? And I was like, no, man, I sure don't. I'm really sorry that I said that. But I said, I'm sure I did, but I don't remember saying it. He was joking. When you realize that, you know what? I have thought processes that push me to where I go, that put me in these different places. It's hard. It's hard, but it's necessary. It's necessary for growth. It's necessary to move forward. I can't imagine if I had to live my life as the husband I was when I first got married. The growth that had to take place, the thought processes that had to adjust and evolve. And what I'm getting at is we have set things in place. We have set these neural pathways in the things that we believe about God and the things that we believe about the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I know people who are close to me that have been in the church their whole life in Pentecostal circles and have absolutely no idea about functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they still think that the basis of the Holy Spirit is if they can speak in tongues. And I haven't spoken tongues yet, so I must not have any kind of power with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, these things are detrimental because we don't understand that the enemy has been feeding us this junk for so long to keep us in an immature state. Are y'all okay? If lack, watch this, if lack, scarcity, self-preservation, my need for affirmation, my need for acceptance is what I have leaned into, then that is what leads the charge when pressure is applied. Can you hear me? Let me say it again. If lack or scarcity or self-preservation or my need for affirmation, which is a whole thing, or my need for acceptance is what I have leaned into, that is what leads the charge when pressure is applied. He thought we forgot bread. He is scolding us because we forgot bread. And the whole time he's trying to teach them about spiritual realities because he is moving to the place of crucifixion and he's wanting to leave them with a power that could shake the world. Thank the Lord they got it eventually. Thank the Lord that they moved into it. And now we get to look at that. But he walked with them. He talked with them. He was in their face over and over again and they still responded from a place of lack, scarcity, self-preservation, their need for affirmation, their need to be accepted. He must have thought that we forgot it. And so now we were supposed to provide bread. And that's why they were so torn up about it. It's really difficult if I don't see him correctly. We have limited about who he is based on a continued thought pattern that we have created that has turned into a mindset. This is what we believe. He's a disgruntled, disappointed, disconnected father. And I'm telling you, that's not true. We don't believe that about Jesus. We can see him walk in a room and write a song about him. We can see him walk up and down the aisles. And here's the beauty. He said, Jesus is the brilliant, radiant expression of my perspective that is inseparable from who I am. And Jesus is trying to explain it to the disciples, and they're saying, can you show us the Father? And Jesus is like, if you've seen me, you've seen him. He's creating new neural pathways for the disciples. This is the exact thing that happens. If we believe that he's a disgruntled, disappointed, disconnected father, this is what happens. And it looks like the leaven of religion and performance and a political spirit that has puffed up the body of Christ for years. That's what leaven does. It puffs up whatever it touches. Y'all okay? We have to break agreement with false foundations, false finish lines, and corrupt thought patterns that are governed by fear. We have to break agreement. What is a false foundation? False foundations are thought patterns that cannot remain firm under the weight of pressure. I want you to listen to that. False foundations are thought patterns that cannot remain firm under the weight of pressure. Incorrect thoughts about the Father, and an incorrect thought about my place at his table. False finish lines are stopping points. Oh, please hear this. Please, please. False finish lines are stopping points that were meant to be launch pads. False finish lines are stopping points that were meant to be launch pads, momentary encounters as well as momentary afflictions that we were never supposed to stop at. Guys, we have to break agreement with these false finish lines, and we have to realize that if it's not good, it's not over. Corrupt thought patterns, thoughts that war against the renewed mind and are shaped by the patterns and ideals of the world's culture. When I decide to allow myself to continue to travel the same neural pathway because it's the path of least resistance and it's the easiest thing, what I'm saying is I'm okay with the mindset that I am living in this moment. And I'm okay looking at him from the thought processes and the thought patterns that I've created. And what happens is we begin to justify things and we'll say, I'm just a little better than so-and-so. I'm just a little better than such-and-such. And we miss the opportunity to no longer live in a place of fear. Listen to me. Fear thrives in amnesia. Can you hear me? Fear thrives in amnesia. When I forget what he has done and what he has been for me, just like the disciples, that he blessed some 20,000, some 16,000 people through their hands. I don't even have time to teach you that. That he blessed it and broke it, but it went through their hands. Fear thrives in amnesia. Negative thought patterns thrive in amnesia. When you forget that he's been faithful this whole time, it allows fear to be puffed up in your life. It allows these corrupt thought patterns to take root. Cam, will you come to the keys? These three things that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, I want you to listen to me. I feel like the Lord spoke to me specifically about this, okay? These three things that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, the natural over the spiritual, performance, and fear-driven decision-making are fed by a foreboding spirit. I want you to hear that. They are fed by a foreboding spirit. Foreboding encapsulates the emotional response to anticipating something that is bad or harmful.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's message of the week. Hope this blesses you. Check us out on Facebook and follow us on Insta at AwakeningKYLou.